Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
There is always consequences to sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, I know you know this one, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. You can't be making fun of God. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Abram, yeah, you sowed, and now you're reaping, and he would. I think the lesson here for husbands, by the way, is that if we are not the leaders that God's called us to be in our own homes, there's going to be major consequences.
Have you ever sinned and felt like you got away with it? You felt like there wasn't any consequence to your mistake, so you continue to sin. There isn't always an obvious consequence. Today, Pastor Michael will use Abram as an example of why it's not worth it to run away from God. It seemed that Abram got away with giving up his wife, in the moment. However, he ends up facing the consequences later in his life. It's a good reminder that sin can cause harm not only to you, but it can ruin the lives of the people you love. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Genesis chapter 12 as he continues his message, Faithful or Phony in the Famine.
I was thinking of Peter, you know, the disciple, right? No, and I'd think of Peter in this big honking huge beard, and he's all manly and strong. And, you know, remember when they arrest Jesus in the garden? And who's the guy that wants to take on the whole army? It's Pete. He's grabbed his sword. Let's go. Come on. You know, he told Jesus, everybody else can, I'll never leave you. And then it's just within 12 hours, he's looking at a little girl, cussing at her. Didn't you know Jesus? I think you're one of the, no, I'm not. Known for his strength, falling to the little girl. Anyway, many times in our areas of where we feel, well, I'm a businessman, and that's what I went to school for, and I'm really strong, and I've got it all happening. Be careful. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 10:12, but Paul tells the church there, he says, be careful when you think you stand, because you could fall. King James, lest you fall. Be careful when you stand something. Well, I've got this, dude, I'm telling you, people in the areas where they think they're the strongest. And here's why. The reason we often stumble and fall in the areas where we think we're strongest is because we're relying on us. We're relying on our own wisdom or experience or whatever. Like, yeah, I know what I'm doing. I don't need any help with this. We've talked about it before. That's really the essence of what pride is. Amen? Humility is like, I don't got this on my own. Lord, I need you. Oh, you Christians, Jesus is just a crutch for you. Amen. I'm leaning on him every day because I'm weak and lame and I need the master. So one of the reasons we often fall in the areas where we're strong is because we're often relying on ourselves. It's the areas where I'm weak, you know? When I feel like a lame parent, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. I think I'm jacking these little humans up. That I find myself crying out to God, going, Lord, I really don't know what to do right now. Please help. Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's the areas where we're usually weak is where we can end up being strong. Proverbs 3:5, you all know it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? That's it. Don't leave all your ways. Just acknowledge God. Like, he's the one. It's God. I need you. Now, unfortunately, things go from bad to worse for Abe. Look at verse 13. He comes up with a great idea. Nice one. Nice one, Abe. He says, please say you're my sister so it will go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account. What is he doing here? He's asking her to what I would call lie. Now, it's interesting. You find out later, technically, Abe and Sarai were half brother and sister. They shared a parent, okay, which is a little funky to me. So here I was thinking about, I read that and I was like, wait a minute. So technically then, did he really lie? You know, I mean, it's his half sister. Well, the answer is yes, he did. Sorry, I just wanted to wake you up. You know why? Because listen, a half truth is a whole lie. A half truth is a whole lie, gang. Some of us are so good at this, stretching the truth, man. You're like, well, technically, you know, this is sort of, you know. Dude, listen, did you marry her? Yeah, then she's your wife. You think they're going to kill you because she's hot, and you think they're going to kill you because she's your sin? No, because she's your wife, right? So what's the truth here? It's called bearing false witness. It's actually one of the big 10. You know what I mean by that? God says in Exodus, he says, thou shalt not bear false witness, okay? What does that mean? It means don't lie. It does, but it's also more than that. What does bearing false witness really mean? The best definition I could find about what a false witness is, it's more than just lying. Please hear this today. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus gets arrested. And he's in the courts of a guy named Caiaphas. He's a big wig. And the Bible tells us that the council and the officials and everybody, they bring all these people to try to bring false testimony against Jesus. Because they want to see if he's guilty or innocent, right? We know the story. And so they're bringing all these people. And then it says this, they couldn't find anybody. No one could do it. And then they did. Look at Matthew 26, starting at verse 60. Look at this. But they could not find any, even though, here it is, many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two who came forth. Who, what two? Two false witnesses. We're about to see a definition of what a false witness is right here. They were looking for a lot. They couldn't find any until finally two came. Here's what they did. They stated, this man said, I can destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, let me just clue you in. Jesus said that. He did say that. Actually, it's in John chapter 2. You can read it later. He actually said those exact words. But they're called false witnesses, and they said the truth. You know why? Because two verses later, John tells us what Jesus meant. He said he didn't mean the building. He didn't mean the building. He meant he was talking about his own body, that you destroy the temple of his body and he'll rise again in 3 days. Amen? We all know that. So apparently a false witness is someone that can give you true information, but they're leading you to get a false implication. Does that make sense? So it's not, lying is wrong. Don't get me wrong. But when you mislead someone, and I got to tell you, man, there's a lot of that going on. People using, well, technically, yeah, it's true. Dude, we got to be careful, man. No false witness, the Bible says. There's like 10 really important ones. It's number 9, I think. It's a big one. You guys with me? So that's what it was. Abram, yeah, she's technically your half-sister, but dude, she's also your wife and you're misleading people. So again, let me go back. Check out what's going on. Look at the big picture. You have a man who's left everything to obey the voice of God. He's following God. He's got his eyes towards Bethel, the house of God. He's doing it. And then famine hits. And then he stresses out. He freaks out and he fleshes out by going to Egypt. And now he's lying. You see how he's doing this? And then he's now doing this. You're going in the wrong direction, Abe. Can anybody relate to this? All right, let's keep going. Verse 14, we're going to finish the chapter. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and they praised her to Pharaoh. So the woman was taken to Pharaoh's household. He treated Abram well because of her. And Abram acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves and camels. In those days, they didn't really deal with money. They dealt with stuff like this. So basically what's happening is Pharaoh is saying, your sister's hot. I'm going to give you some money and I'm going to pay you off so that I can take her. And by the way, every Bible scholar that I looked at and studied all agree that when it says Pharaoh took her into his household, what that means is that she became part of his harem, and that means that she would be required to do the things that a woman in a harem would be required to do for a leader. Does that make sense? So everybody agrees on that. That's what that means. He took her into the home. Now she's part of this harem. Now, we don't know if they actually ever had relations or not. I personally believe they didn't. There's no clue that they did. I think God protected her, but we'll get to that in a minute. But you have to understand what Abram's done here. Abram has, in a sense, sold off his wife. Okay? Big deal. Now look at verse 17. But the Lord, so crazy. The Lord struck not Abram Wouldn't you think, Abram, you dirty dog, selling off your wife, you creep? God, get him. God doesn't get him. He gets Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because of Abram's wife, Sarai. I just think this is so interesting. Now, we're not told exactly what happened, if Pharaoh just broke out with bad acne or, you know, I don't know, he got a rash, you know. We're not told exactly. It was a bummer for him. It was such a bummer for him that he's going to find out exactly what's going on. And there's a couple things you learn here. Number one, that I think is interesting, the Lord is the one who did this to Pharaoh. The Lord afflicted him.
Well, that doesn't go with my theology. That God's good and he only does.
Hold on. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his household. That's crazy. Why? It tells us the second thing I learned. Because it says specifically of Abram's wife. It doesn't say because of Abram's half-sister. It says because of Abram's wife. Okay? The fact that Abram and Sarai were married and he sold her off, can I say it this way? It ticked God off so much that he went after Pharaoh and his household to the point where Pharaoh actually figures it out, okay? I believe that God finds it very upsetting, by the way, when husbands aren't the leaders they're supposed to be in their homes. This is a big deal. It's a lie, yeah, he's in Egypt, absolutely, fleshing out for sure. But dude, you just sold your wife. What are you doing? I've got a call on your life. Why have you not lived up to the calling that I've done for you, especially when it comes to your wife? I think it really upsets the Lord. So we'll talk about it in a little bit more. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Starting verse 18 says this. So Pharaoh sent for Abram and he said, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now, here's your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave his men orders about him, and they sent him away with his wife and what? All that he had. He didn't take the camels back. Didn't take the male and female donkeys back and the male and female slaves back. He sent him on. End of chapter. So check this out. Even though Abram is a total phony, and anything but faithful here during the famine, God still has his back. God still loves him and corrects him and gets him back where he had originally called him. Does that make sense? And by the way, can I just say a quick side here? I was reading this week and I'm thinking, what about Sarai? Like, dude, all this about Abram. What about Sarai? Like, how is she taking this? I mean, I don't know about men. I don't know about your wives. If I was on the outside of Egypt and I came up with a plan, me and Kelly, hey, honey, I have a great idea. She'd not be okay with that idea. You need to understand. What is going through Sarai's mind? And I was just thinking about this. Like, what's her response to this? We have no, and I please hear me. I know we live in sensitive times, but please listen to everything that I'm about to say, okay? Don't turn me off. We have no record that she argued at all. All we have record of is that she submits and does what her husband asked her to do. As a matter of fact, do you know that in all the passages in the Bible that talk to wives, godly women, Proverbs chapter 31, Ephesians 5, all those different passages, do you know there's only one time in all of Scripture, once, where a woman specifically is given a name that wives should look to as an example? Only once is there a woman. You know who that woman is? Sarai. Sarah. She's the only one. I want to read it to you. It's in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. It's in the context of wives love your husbands, even when they're not Christian, or even when they're acting unwisely, like Abram was acting unwisely, okay? Not doing what God would want him to do. And in that context, Peter's talking to wives specifically. And I get that we live in a culture where the word submit is a bad word, okay? I get it. We're all equal, okay? But I'm just telling you, you can't get around the fact that again and again in the Bible, you see this idea, wives submit to your husband. And here is the only time that someone is given as an example, and it's Sarah. Listen to this. So he's talking about, he's saying, listen, who cares about what your hair looks like and the jewelry you put on, dude? God cares more about what's going down in your heart. Be real in your heart, wives, is what he's saying. I'll read verse 3 first. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes. But rather, here it is, what is inside the heart, the imperishable, it'll never go away, quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah, this is the only time, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. This is an amazing passage of scripture to me. Listen, women, care about what's going on in your heart. Quiet submission, submit. And again, read the beginning, read verse 1. It's in the context of your husband being an idiot. Can I say it that way? Your husband's not on the same level as you spiritually, okay? But in that case, wives, if you will submit to that man as unto the Lord, and I love it how he says, just like the holy women of old submitted to, and they put their trust, I think it says, or their hope in God. Because let me tell you something, wives, your hope is not in your husband. It's in your God. And I'm going to tell you, I believe God, if you'll take this verse seriously, I believe God will do two things for you that he did for her. Number one, he'll protect you. I believe Sarah was protected from Pharaoh. And that whole scene and how bad it could have been, he'll protect you and he will prosper you. In the smack dab in the middle of an intense famine, they're getting basically money. Camels and all this stuff. You understand what I'm saying? Her family is prospering as she does. And Peter uses her as the example of what to look like. And by the way, I don't want to just pick on the wives, because all of us have God-given authorities in our life. And sometimes those God-given authorities aren't smart. They don't act wisely. But I'm telling you, gang, when that police officer pulls you over and you don't feel like you should, or you have a president that you don't agree with, or fill in the blank, any God-given authority in your life, if you will, with a quiet and humble spirit, submit to that. As under the Lord, your hope is in God. I believe he'll protect you and he will prosper your family. Big lesson here. You guys with me? This is a big time deal. Abram is messing up big time. I was reading this and I was thinking about all this about Sarai and everything and how her response was. And I was thinking, what about Abram? Like, the dude kind of gets off scot-free. The end of the chapter, and he went off on his way and he's back on path and everything's groovy for Abram. And you think, man, that's not a cool deal. Like, there, I thought that sin had consequences. Listen, gang, sin absolutely has consequences. And don't ever think that Abram got off scot-free here. Because it tells us back in verse 16 that he got donkeys and he got camels. And then it says very specifically, and he was also given male and female slaves. Guess who one of those female slaves was? Her name was Hagar. Exactly. Hagar. And Hagar would turn out to be a major source of heartache for Abram and for Sarah and for their family. And to this day, the division between her children and Sarah's children, all of that, we're still feeling the effects of today on planet Earth. Don't think Abram got away scot-free. There is always consequences to sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, I know you know this one, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. You can't be making fun of God. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Abram, yeah, you sowed, and now you're reaping, and he would. I think the lesson here for husbands, by the way, is that if we are not the leaders that God's called us to be in our own homes, there's going to be major consequences. Don't think God's going to be mocked, guys. Whatever we sow, we will reap that one day. I promise you, I know what I'm talking about here. Okay, let's finish this up. You and I today, what do we do in times of famine, whether it be work or spiritual famine or whatever? How do we be those that remain faithful to God and not phonies, putting on an act, but we're authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like Abram today, and maybe you're going through a time right now that maybe no one's sitting around you or no one around you knows this, but the truth is, in your heart, you are not satisfied with a lot of different things in your life, and you're going through a time of famine. I want to encourage you today, please do not run to Egypt. Don't flesh out. Do whatever you can to remind yourself of the calling that God has called you to. You got to do that. Sometimes you got to have a friend or something say, dude, I just want to throw in the towel. Would you please kick my spiritual rear? I've said that to people. I know that sounds really spiritual, huh? Please, I need a spiritual hiney kick. I need to get back on track. Please, I don't want to make a bad decision. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who have made bad decisions because they ran to Egypt in a time of famine rather than hunker down, put your guard up, be careful that you don't fall. You with me? I've talked to men who said, you know, I was just having a real time in my marriage and I ended up and I met this girl at work and it turned into something that I never intended for it to happen and I still love my wife and I don't want that to happen. And I'm going, dude, yeah, it was a moment of darkness and you were down and depressed in your marriage or whatever happened and you made an awful choice. You can destroy lives. I'm telling you, you can destroy lives if you don't heed the warning. Do not run to Egypt. Don't do it. Abram learned that lesson the hard way. So if you're going through a time of famine right now, my encouragement to you is pour yourself, put your guard up, and even more so than ever before, pour yourself into the Lord. Worship more. Read the Bible more, go to church more, whatever you got to do, do it more if it's a time of famine. Amen? Maybe you feel really strong in an area. I would encourage you, be careful, because in the areas of strength is often where we fall. Maybe you struggle with stretching the truth. Yeah, I kind of lie a little bit. Only you know that, because you're lying to us. I want to remind you, if that's you, you just have a problem with stretching the truth a little bit. Here's my reminder. Remember who your father is. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. Satan ain't your father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. That's your father, the truth. So if you've been stretching the truth and you're kind of, that's part of your lifestyle, dude, stop. Just don't do that anymore. Say, God, I need to be someone that follows my dad. My father. Amen. Big. If you're a wife that's having trouble or just a person who's having trouble submitting to any God-given authority to your life, remember Sarah, who humbly did the unthinkable and submitted and is used as an example later of someone with a gentle and a quiet heart said, okay, God, and God will protect and God will prosper. Amen. And if you're a husband, please understand that your decisions, or any Christian listening to me right now, understand that your decisions have consequences and they can hurt. Amen. Let's be those that are faithful in famine, not phony. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you so much. God, thank you for those that would tune in to hear your word. God, I pray that the things your spirit were whispering, a lot of lessons here, God, a lot of stuff. But I pray, God, that what your spirit was whispering would stick in our hearts, God, that we would be the men and women you have called us to be. And it is a call. You've called us to be separate from the world, to be pilgrims, in it but not of it. And that's the kind of man I want to be, Lord. And so, Father, help us, God, be those that speak the truth. Don't stretch the truth in any kind of way. All of this whole thing could have been avoided if he had just kept his eyes on Bethel. If he had kept his eyes on the house of God, and yet there are times when we stumble and fall. Thank you, God, that you forgive us. Not that there's not consequences, there are, but your forgiveness is always there, and your call is irrevocable. God, you put Abram right back on the path to go towards his call, and I thank you for that. I pray that for those listening here today, God, that maybe feel like they've wandered so far, God, bring them back home today. God, bring them home. And maybe, Lord, for anybody that might be listening and they've never even invited you into their life, God, today that they would say, Lord, I need salvation. Call me out of darkness, God, into your marvelous light, I pray. And I pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.
God created the world, and the book of Genesis details everything that went into it. As you continue to join us in this study on burning hearts, you'll see God taking nothing and creating something incredible, something beyond belief. You'll meet the first people to walk the face of the earth. You'll see incredible blessing, and you'll see sin come about as well. You'll find out why every single person who has ever lived and who will ever live can never be good enough, no matter how hard you try. And if you look closely, you'll see that God had a plan to fix that right from the start. He planned to send his only son, Jesus, to save everyone. If Jesus is currently not in your life, we ask that you look into some resources we've provided at our website, thealpinechapel.com. Under the menu, find Something Missing. This helps explain much of what it means to follow God and what he doesn't want you to miss out on. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in Genesis and be able to learn all about the church behind this ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to join us this Sunday for worship. Just look for service times and directions at our website, thealpinechapel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. Just follow the links you'll find at our website. Well, that's all we have time for today. Pastor Michael will continue through this study of Genesis when you join him next time, right here on Burning Hearts.